Isaiah 7:10-14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord, your God, for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz, the king, said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah, the prophet, said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of human beings? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Matthew 1:18-25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he didn't know what the angel of the Lord had commanded. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thanks, Ray. Good morning and Merry Christmas. So hard to get used to not having snow this time of year after 5 years in Ontario. I don't know. Optimism is good, though. Okay. So it was the solstice yesterday. I guess everybody knows, right? This is when the days actually start getting longer again. Gradually, the light returns. Great Advent theme, the light gradually returns. It does get better from here. That's the message of Advent, right? It gets better. So we've been waiting for God's birth in terms of this process and getting near to the end. So on behalf of myself and Betty and the leadership team too, if we don't see you Christmas Eve, wish you a joyous and peaceful and cozy season and great times with your family. Pray that you feel wrapped in the love of God through the holidays, our gracious God. We live in a world that's so broken, and many of us are struggling with our health, with losses, broken relationships. Remember to pray for one another during this season. This is not an easy time of year for many, but the light is breaking into the darkness. So it all started, or at least this chapter we're in started in Israel 2,000 years ago, among a people under Roman rule and Roman oppression, people in darkness who were waiting and longing for God to fulfill his promise of deliverance. So this morning we're listening to an unusual wedding announcement, and the groom is God. And the bride isn't anyone famous. You're not going to see her picture on a magazine cover like Kate Middleton, because she really is just like one of us, an ordinary peasant girl who happens to be in an unusual family line as a descendant of her great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, King David, just as Joseph is also in David's line. But she's an ordinary, young teenager. She's not a superhuman woman who has the special ear of God. But on the other hand, her son is God's son, so she has this special role in history. And the angel in chapter 1 uses this word favored, and it's the same word that we translate most places in the New Testament as grace. Mary, like us, is graced. Her story is one of three stories in this chapter. I talked about a little about this last week. She would have been about 14 years old, and Joseph between 16, 17, 18. So by that age, he's had his bar mitzvah. He's begun building his own house, usually attached to his parents' house, and at this time, a marriage is arranged. So the marriage is arranged, and if you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, right, you know how it works. So Joseph has apprenticed as a carpenter. It's a good, reliable trade. It was his father's trade, 99% sure, with a reliable income. His parents have arranged with Mary's parents that 1 year down the road, they'll be married. And then the story gets interrupted. And so from the angel, we hear that a new king is going to be born in David's line, and that means a new kingdom. Just how important is this moment in history? It's so huge that everything before this event is one story, and everything that follows it is another story. It's just a watershed moment. Many, many artists through the centuries have captured this moment. If you Google Annunciation and look at images, you'll see literally hundreds of pieces of art through the centuries. So here's two samples. So Mary has this encounter that we heard. It's not like she expected it or that it wasn't a shock. The text reads, she was much perplexed by his words and pondered his greeting. She's fearful and intimidated. Who wouldn't be? We don't know what the angel looked like. We know he wasn't an ordinary messenger. Other appearances in Scripture, sometimes angels are robed in white. That seems to be a tendency. They seem to glow. Often they're quite large. If you've heard reports in the last, if you ever have had an encounter or had friends who had an encounter or read about these encounters, they're often quite large. Their presence is otherworldly. It's supernatural. People who meet with angels feel small and vulnerable. Sometimes they start to shake uncontrollably. So the angel reassures her that she has nothing to fear, and then he gives her reason to fear. These things are always complicated. He reveals why he has come and what's about to happen. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. That may be a slide behind. Yes. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Whoa, okay. This is not a typical birth announcement. If you're a parent, when your first child was born, maybe you bought a set of cards to mail out and they said something like, Maria Elizabeth was born on January 10th. She weighed 7 pounds, 6 ounces. And already she's making eye contact. This announcement is different. It's right out of the Hallelujah chorus. He will reign forever. That's a long time. Of his kingdom there will be no end. So with this report, Mary knows exactly what's going on. There's no doubt in her mind now. Like all young people in Israel, she knows the stories and the promises. And now she knows that the king who is coming to deliver her people will be her son. And she will be the mother of the Messiah. And maybe she has this passage from 2 Samuel in her mind. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So this story happened much further back when David was planning to build a temple, and the Lord essentially says, yeah, that's a nice thought. I'm sure it will be a lovely place, but actually it's I who am the real builder. And I'm going to build a kingdom that won't end. In fact, one of your descendants will sit on a throne, and that kingdom will endure forever. David knew that the promise referred not only to his son Solomon, but to a future deliverer that God would send. And now the angel is telling Mary, you, Mary, will bear this child into the world. All the promises are about to be fulfilled through you. So this is literally a revelation. And her mind begins to turn, and the obvious question is this. How can this happen? How can this happen? Because her wedding night is still in the future. She was just betrothed. So with these words, her faith is being stretched and tested. Her problem is not that she lacks faith. Maybe, if anything, the problem is humility, that she should be chosen as the mother of the Messiah. So like most of us, when something really bad happens, your first question internally, you might not actually say it, is usually, why me? And like most of us, when something really good happens, your first question internally is, why me? We're complicated, right? Then secondly, Mary knows that babies don't come by air, no FedEx in those days. Amazon was still perfecting its drone technology. She's a virgin. She knows the physical limitations. She also knows that every previous deliverer in history has had two parents. It's a good system. It's worked well for thousands of years. So maybe the angel has just made a mistake here. But if not, and you can feel her mind spinning, what is Joseph going to think? He'll freak out. What will her family think? They're going to make assumptions. She's about to be an unwed mother. Her faith is being tested. Have you ever been there? You know God is up to something, but it's foggy. And then God sheds a bit of light. You begin to see the outline, maybe not the details. It still seems too impossible. What's God doing? He's stretching your faith. Because faith really is trusting the word of God over the evidence of your eyes. Also over your feelings. Sometimes that's the toughest part. And this season is tough for those who are hurting. We've lost people that we cared about this year, like many of you. When we're hurting or someone we love is hurting, we're grieving, God can feel really distant and quiet. Depending on our experience with our human parents, our personal experience of love and care, we may have a distorted picture of God, and it's tough to trust in the darkness, no matter what your experience. Maybe tough to believe that God really cares. Take courage, because God is closer to you than your hope, and he's larger than your doubts. God says to you, don't be afraid. And the toughest part is just keeping your eyes on Christ. You will keep him in perfect peace, because his mind is steadfast on you, because he trusts in you. See how that works? Usually our mind is fixed on our problems, not on God, and so we get filled with anxiety. Fix your eyes on Christ, not on the giants. Let the Prince of Peace rule in your hearts. So Mary has heard God's word, and now she makes a choice that even though she's a virgin and even though she's the daughter of a poor peasant family, she's been chosen to bear the Messiah, and her personal condition won't limit the word of the Lord. So the answer to her question, how can this be, is really a simple one, and she knows it's this simple. How can this be? Because God. So the angel continues, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. And then the angel points to Elizabeth, who was barren and is now in her sixth month. Because nothing is impossible with God. Mary is human. This is all way beyond her. But that's okay, because God is at work and nothing is impossible with God. Why don't we have this kind of faith? Maybe that's not quite the right question. Maybe it's not the size of our faith. Maybe it's just the size of our God. It's not our faith that determines our vision, what we can believe. It's our vision of God that determines our faith. Or as one of the elves put it in that very funny Tim Allen movie years ago, believing is seeing. So in terms of our story, the angel has affirmed Mary's view of God, but now it's personal. She knows the stories. She knows how God delivered Israel from Egypt. We know the stories too. But they're just stories in a book until suddenly you have to make a choice to trust. Until suddenly maybe a relationship you relied on ends, or something you expected and counted on is no longer coming. Or maybe your retirement fund is only half what you need. You don't know how you're going to make it. We know God is for us. We know God cares. We know God, what God is able to do. But what about when things don't go as we hoped? Do we really personally trust that God is good? Do we still believe that he's for us? We say we trust him as Savior, but do we trust him here and now in the muss and the mech? Muss and the mech. The mess and the muck. Do we trust him here and now? Circumstances can seem impossible. It's not a barrier for God. In Hebrews, we read that by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Remember that story? I'm sure Joshua was thinking, we're going to need some big catapults to make this work. We better do this at night. Night goggles, yeah. But what was God's word to him? March around the city for 7 days blowing trumpets. Really? I wouldn't have thought of that. It's not because trumpets have special power, but because God wants them to know it's his work. Our part is just to trust. Just a little faith in a big God and in his promises. So here's Mary standing at this hinge point in history, the point where history is suddenly divided by the star into BC and AD, and suddenly she's part of the story. The angel explains to her it's the power of God that will accomplish his purposes. So as the story continues, she makes a choice and responds. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. She believed and surrendered. She doesn't know what all of this means to her. She's never had a baby, much less a Messiah child. She knows there's likely trouble ahead, but she trusts in God. She chooses faith over fear, and she surrenders. And she could have said no. God would still have accomplished his purpose, but it wouldn't be Mary. It wouldn't be Mary who would be remembered. She could have said no, and God would have chosen again. She could have taken the easy way out. And in a sense, there's something personal and mysterious at work here. God had to be at work long before the angel showed up. There's some kind of legacy here. These things don't come from nowhere. There's a legacy of a people of faith and a family of faith. And if you have observed enough families, you see how faith is passed along. You see how children learn to trust or believe in a reliable God when they have a reliable parent. So I think Mary is part of a family who kept their word. And they have a habit of trusting in God. And when we say yes to God, we not only become a path for God's will, we become a witness to others that God is trustworthy. We become the promise. There are others who see and learn by our faith or our unbelief. We witness to a way of life that the world doesn't know. Our legacy is always much more than our choices. Good or bad, wise or unwise, there's a legacy of faith and of confidence in a different kingdom, a different king. So John reminds us what victory in Christ really looks like. 1 John 5, verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith is the victory. It shows that God has already won. So we have to learn to stand in the truth that we know, even when the evidence doesn't make sense, even when the giants are coming against us, even when we feel too broken for God to use us. And this is why Brennan Manning writes, get this if you don't get anything else. The spiritual life begins with accepting God's wholehearted love for our wounded, broken, surly, frightened, sorry selves. There's no other starting point. We're never asked in Scripture to have faith in ourselves. Always it's faith in God. And when he shows up and uses us in our weakness and brokenness, he gets the glory. And that's why God loves to use broken people. And I want to connect this faith also to love, because our faith is not merely faith in a promise, though it's that. Our faith is in the God who makes the promise. Our faith is in a God who loves the world and who's reliable. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of your steadfast love, Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. There wasn't anything so unusual about Mary, unless it's her faith in a God who is steadfast and reliable and who's bound to us in love. And that is the best of news. One stormy night, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel, and they asked for a room. The clerk said, "We're filled," as all the hotels in town were on that night. "But I can't send a fine couple like you out in the rain," he said. "Would you be willing to sleep in my room?" The couple hesitated, and the clerk insisted. The next morning, when the man paid his bill, he said, "You're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the U.S. Someday I'll build you one." He smiled politely. A few years later, the clerk received a letter from the elderly man recalling that stormy night and asking him to come to New York, A round-trip ticket was enclosed. When the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street, where there was a beautiful new building. "That," explained the man, "is the hotel I built, and you're going to manage it." The man was William Waldorf Astor. The young clerk, George Bolt, became its first manager. One man was faithful to his calling, and that enabled another man to make a promise and keep it. Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." With that simple response of surrender and trust, she put her future in God's hands. So we remember her faith because her yes to God becomes the foundation of our faith and our hope. In what ways is God asking you to make space in your heart this season? Where do you need to simply surrender and trust? Where do you need to refocus and fix your eyes on Jesus? Hear him speak those simple words to you that he spoke to Mary. Don't be afraid. Let's pray.